You know, this morning I'd like to talk to you about power to share, more specifically, the power to share. And that's a play on words, because the Lord both gives us the power to share, and there is a power that we do share. And we have been invited with this great charge to share or reflect the power of Christ. And He empowers us to do that. Now, I'm very interested in power. Don't misunderstand. A lot of people today are feeling powerless, and they're taking seminars to know how they can have more power and more control. And some people want money. Why do you think they want money? Because it represents power. I mean, if money was just paper, if it had no value, who would want it? And after some wars, the money is devalued. It is nothing more than paper. At the end of the Civil War, the Confederate bills were worthless. Somebody said back then, you could probably take an olive oil label and try and pass it as legal tender, and it had the same value. It's the power behind the money that gives it the value. Why do you think the devil wanted to be God? Because he wanted the power. Now, that's not the power I'm interested in. Well, you know what I'm interested in is I am fascinated by alternate methods of powering your home. I even am writing a book right now that deals with, it's sort of an allegory, inventing a perpetual motion motor. That's fascinating to me. And you know, there's all these discussions about what are we going to do now if we ever run out of oil, and you know, the price of gas is going up, and that has re-stimulated thinking about other means of powering things. And you've heard me talk before about, you know, our home has solar panels up in Covelo, and that's amazing. There are a lot of different ways of getting electric power. You can use wind, you can use water, you can use sun. They even use the tidal changes of the tide coming in and out in some parts of the world. If everyone can perfect and refine the way to develop hydrogen fuel, they say that that would revolutionize the world, and a lot of the oil companies would be in trouble if we could ever get to that point. I was doing some research, and I've seen it before, but I was reminded of this fascinating free power tower that they have in the deserts of California. I think it's near Bishop, California, Cheryl was telling me, where they have this tower. And you know, you ever have someone shine the light from the sun in your face with a mirror? It can be irritating because it really is like the brightness of the sun. Picture for a second if you get 10 mirrors and you focus all those mirrors on one spot. On the tower at the top of it, all that light is focused on that one point, and it creates such a fabulous amount of heat that it creates steam, and it turns an electric generator all day long. These are not solar panels. These are mirrors. They are tracking the sun perfectly, so they keep that beam of light focused on that one spot. So all day long, as long as the sun is hitting those mirrors, it's focusing the sun at that tower, and it becomes a tower of power. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 61, Psalm 91, then God is our tower of power, isn't He? And you know, our job is really to reflect His light back to Jesus. And that's where the power comes from. But we aren't maybe using the power the way we could. This is one of the most important things that we're neglecting, is utilizing the power that God is offering us. There are two errors that I often have seen in varying denominations. And one is, some churches are very cerebral. We're Bible-oriented, and we should be, and a lot of the focus is on the intellectual appeal of the truth and proving the truth by comparing Scripture to Scripture. And they are word-based. And then there's another whole genre of churches in Christendom that are very Spirit-focused. And a lot of it is on the power of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit and the influence of the Spirit. And really, it's a shame that there's that division, because in the Bible it tells us that you must have both. Matter of fact, it is the Spirit that helps us understand the Word. These words that I speak, they are Spirit in their life. And it is the Word that teaches us about the Spirit. So it's something like a symbiotic relationship. But many churches are missing out because they separate the gas from the spark. And you need both together to have that kind of power. Now, the Lord has promised to give us the power to do His work and to be His witnesses. For sharing. Matthew chapter 10 verse 1, when He sent out the disciples preaching. When He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. And then, again, He says, as you go preach. So the casting out of the devils and the healing was only to supplement the power of the Spirit for what? Preaching. Power to share in preaching. Notice Luke chapter 10 verse 19. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, symbols of the devil, and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Not only is that power for sharing to proclaim, it's to protect from the temptations. We need the power of the Spirit to keep us from sin. Amen? And to tread on the serpent and the lion and the scorpion. Luke 24 verse 49. Jesus said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now the word that is used in these three previous verses comes from the Greek word dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamo or dynamite. It is talking about this dynamite explosive power that He is offering us. And He told them, before you start to share the gospel, make sure that you've got, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the dynamite, the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, our scripture reading this morning. Jesus said, verse 18, all authority is given to me. And of course, King James says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Now what's understood in that verse? The power is given to me to give you to go and teach all nations. So why does God first and foremost give us the power of the Spirit? To live the Christian life, which is in itself a witness, and to share the Christian life. But you know, I think that typically, generally speaking, there are power failures that can be seen in the church. We were doing a photo shoot the other day and the lights kept going off and on. I thought we were having another rolling blackout. You remember those? Well, it's not just a rolling blackout. I think there's a power shortage. You know, it was back in August of 2003. August 14th and 15th, the northeastern U.S. and Canada suffered the worst power blackout in history. And you know, it's kind of interesting. A lot of the world that I go to, they don't have power. And so they don't worry about the blackouts. They're so used to living without it that they don't notice when it goes off. And when you introduce it, they go, wow, electricity. I think it's been such a long time since the Church of God in North America has really experienced the power of the Spirit that we don't even know we don't have it. It's possible to go through the motions of so much of what churches do with even an element of success and not be aware that we're doing it with human power and not the power of His Spirit. Or we're using 110 when we need 240. Or we're using 240 where what we really need is three-phase power. That's when you see it, you know, supplying the cities. We're only using a fraction of what is available. And it's such a shame. I think I've shared with you before that I'll never forget it because of my fascination with alternate methods of electricity. You know right now that they've got laptop computers that you can take them out camping with you. And they've got this little solar panel and you just lay it out in the sun and you could be working in your tent with a laptop and use it, and it's charging the battery when you're not using it. And they're doing more and more to use this power. They got little paddle wheels that you could put in a creek, not for your laptop, but soldiers use them. When yeah, it'd be kind of heavy, they say, what's this? That's my laptop. That's my paddle wheel. But the soldiers use to generate on the spot electricity. And I remember one of the most fascinating places in the world. Karen and I just came back from Hawaii. This time we did not make it to the Big Island. The Big Island is one of the most fascinating places in the world because its climate is so diverse. And they have so many options for alternate power. They've got places on the island where the sun always shines over by Kona. And then they got places in like Waimea where the wind always blows. And then they got Hilo, where, I don't know, they got 1 billion inches of rain a year. Just rains there every day. Because hydroelectric. Then they got the volcanic part of the island. If you get National Geographic, it talked about that in the latest issue. And I've been there where the ground opens up. It's constantly erupting. And they could have geothermal. Any of you ever heard of Calistoga, California? They got a power plant there that just pumps water down into the ground. Volcanic rock heated up. It comes back. It produces electricity. Whenever I fly over that area in the winter, you can see all the steam coming up from the generators, geothermal. Then they can have tidal power at some of the coves. They've got all this potential for power on the island. Now, they may have changed it, but last time I was there, do you know what they were using to produce electricity on that incredible island? Diesel. And it used to make me so mad. And they got to ship it in. They don't even have their own oil wells. And it makes me think of the church. God has supplied all this power, and instead we're trying to get by, and we do get by shipping in diesel. And it's sort of pathetic when you think about it. There is a power shortage. What is the result of the lack of power in the church, of not using this power? First of all, it produces mediocre Christian life and an ineffective, embarrassing testimony. That lack of power in the church affects evangelization of the lost. The lack of power in the church affects the work of the church and ministries going undermanned, needs going overlooked, programs being underfunded, and workers being overtaxed. Because we're trying to use human means to do what the Holy Spirit will empower us to do. That lack of power in the church makes the world question the validity of our faith. Are we just an inept organization? Because there are very powerful organizations in the world that are using human power, much better than the church could ever use human power. They're organized and structured much more effectively. What makes us different is if we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Now turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And this, I think, is one of the most important passages. Jesus, just before he ascends to heaven, this is among some of his last words with the Great Commission. He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." All right, the Lord promised them to stay in Jerusalem until they receive power, and it's in Luke. Then in Acts, the author is also Luke, he says, you will receive power for what purpose? Power to share. Power to be my witnesses. Now, what is a witness? Well, I've got a definition here in case you're wondering. A witness is one who can give a first-hand account of something seen, heard, or experienced. That's a simple definition of a witness. Christ has called us to be His witnesses. In order to be a witness for Christ, we need to be willing to give first-hand account of something seen, heard, or experienced. You know, they have found in marketing that still they have not been able to improve on the most effective sales technique is the testimony. And you've heard me say before, one of the challenges for people that are in Christian television, it's getting so expensive, and you know what's driving the cost? Infomercials. That's right. There are companies that will buy a whole half an hour for a commercial. It used to be they just bought 60 seconds. But they find it is so much more effective, they can sell so much of the product. The Discover Channel found that instead of doing their educational program 24 hours a day, a lot of it is paid programming because they make so much more money selling these big half an hour slots to people who are selling exercise machines or slicer dicers or paint removers or whatever the, you know, contraption happens to be, Acme, whatever it is. But you know what they do to sell them? One of the most common things is they get an audience who will bear witness, and they hand pick the people. They're all actors, you know that. And they all have them go, wow, and they're clapping as they're demonstrating the product, or they're giving testimonies and saying, you know, I use this product and I used to be bald and now look at me, you know, and they've got this hair just sticking up everywhere, or I had terrible back pain, to watch, and now a backflip, and you know, and then they, and you go, wow, sounds true. And the testimony of other people, they have found, is the most effective witness to market the product. They want to know, does it work? Same thing on the radio. On your way, I don't recommend you do that, but there's a Christian radio station here in town, and I listen to sermons during the week, but on weekends, they sell half an hour to people that are selling all these miracle cures, and they got all these folks on there giving testimonies of, you know, weight reduction and colon cleansers and all this stuff. It's just kind of pathetic, and who would want to give a testimony of that, right? But they found that's what works. Now, we've been called to be witnesses for Jesus. What did I say a witness was? Someone who can give first-hand account of something seen, heard, or experienced. And I'll submit that one reason some of us struggle in witnessing for the Lord is we still don't have a first-hand account. We'll talk about Jesus who died for the sins of the world, but we still don't know how to talk about our Lord. It's someone who's out there or up there, and it isn't a personal experience. And it does not mean that you have to have an experience like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, where you're struck down and dramatically converted, and you can say, you know, I was like Lazarus. I was dead 4 days, and I was raised, and let me tell you my story. Sometimes your experience could be dramatic, but it might, you might not be able to put your finger on the day it happened, but you have firsthand knowledge about Jesus. What He has done for you, what He's done in you, what you've seen Him do, and you bear witness to your experience. Now that's a big question for us to ask. The church is not witnessing very well. Some are. Some churches, it's required as part of their doctrine that you get out every week, and they use coercion and force on threat of excommunication. You got to get out there and beat the bushes and knock on doors every week, and you sort of earn brownie points by doing that. And I wanted to make sure that during this message I stayed away from the temptation of all pastors to try and shame you into witnessing. Now I may use a little of that, but I hope that's not the primary motivation. But if we're not witnessing, I'll submit that it could be because we don't feel qualified, or we don't know that we have a first-hand experience. Or our experience is stale. It needs to be fresh in order for us to share it fresh. Do you have a fresh experience in what God has done for you this day, and if not this week? Can you point to answered prayers? Can you point to revelations of His Spirit in your life, or evidence that you've seen of His providence and His leading, or how He's opened His Word and made it come alive and given you one of those wow experiences? You had an epiphany of revelation from His Word, and is it fresh? And you'll find those that are out sharing their faith, they have a fresh, live experience with the Lord, and that's why they're witnessing. They've seen something. They've heard something. They've experienced something. Witnessing is not something you do. It's something you are. Now, before I completely leave this, I remember reading about D.L. Moody, that great evangelist. He saw a man that was standing on the street one day, leaning against a light post, looking very forlorn. And Moody came over and put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Brother, are you a Christian?" And he kind of snapped at Moody and said, "That's none of your business." And Moody said, "I respectfully disagree. It is my business." Is witnessing your business? Don't be ashamed of it. Now, a couple of thoughts. The last thing Jesus says before He ascends to heaven is, "Go and share, and I will give you power to share." Matthew 28, "Go, tell all nations." In Luke, "Wait into Jerusalem till the power comes upon you." Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "You'll receive power." Does it stand to reason to you that the last words of Jesus may be, should be, the first priority of Christians. One of the last things Jesus says before he ascends to heaven is, go tell others what you have seen, heard, and experienced. Be my witnesses. Make disciples. That ought to be our priority. But in order to do that, we need the power to share, don't we? Notice something. Who is it that's supposed to be a witness? I think sometimes we think, well, Jesus said that to the apostles. So it's really supposed to be the pastors and maybe the evangelists. They're supposed to be the witnesses. Acts chapter 8 verse 1. You know, two verses you can think of is Acts 1 verse 8 and Acts 8 verse 1. So for those of you who like numbers, that ought to sink in. First thing you read in Acts chapter 8, after Stephen is stoned, don't forget that, Stephen stoned. Now Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul, was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church that was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. Now it says the church was all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Now it says the apostles were not scattered. The church was scattered. Now, stay with me. Go down to verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching. Now, who stayed in Jerusalem? The apostles. It says the church was all scattered. And then it says in verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching. Is it only preachers who are supposed to preach? What I mean by that is, it only pastors who are supposed to preach? What does the word preach mean? To proclaim, to put forth, to advocate, especially to urge acceptance of, to give religious or moral instruction. Now, based on this definition, there's a lot more of us that can preach than we're giving credit for. Matter of fact, as you look at the gifts of the Spirit that God gives to the church, many of them involve what would be the definition for preaching. And Jesus said, and as you go, preach. How many of you are married? Do you have a spouse that has the gift? Sometimes we will demonstrate gifts of communication and urgency with our spouses that we would never feel that we could do for Jesus in public. But we can become very passionate and convincing and compelling when we're arguing. Amen? But you know, that's some of what preaching is. You're trying to make a case. But when it comes to, you know, being a witness for Christ, oh, I can't do that. And the spouse says, oh, yes, you can. We underestimate. We say, preacher, oh, yeah, you need a training special. Well, maybe to be a pastor. But I think we underestimate. Notice in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm reading from God's Word translation here. In the same way, even though we are many individuals, Christ makes us one body and individuals who are connected to each other. God in His kindness gave each of us different gifts. If your gift is speaking God's word, make sure that you say it agrees with the Christian faith. Make sure what you say agrees with the Christian faith. If your gift is serving, then devote yourself to serving. If teaching, that's another speaking gift. Devote yourself to teaching. If encouraging, that's another speaking gift. Then devote yourself to encouraging. Romans chapter 10 verse 14. How shall they hear without a preacher? I just read the last part of that. One of the primary ways that people hear is someone preaches to them. Now, you know, I think some of you, as you're hearing me say this, I'll venture to guess that it gives you an edgy feeling to think of yourself as a preacher. Some people think preacher is a dirty word. And others will say, don't preach to me. How would you take that? Isn't that negative when you hear that? Does Jesus use the word preaching as though it's something negative? Or is it life-saving? Now, first and foremost, how do we preach? By our behavior. By our conduct. Someone once said, go preach the gospel. Use words if necessary. Now see, there's a lot of ways we preach. Go and preach the gospel. Use words if necessary. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, I don't want to preach on that subject, but stay with me. that even if some do not obey the word, they will without a word be won, meaning to the Lord, by the conduct of the wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And so some people are won to the Lord by observing our conduct. There are three ways you can reach somebody. Whoever you want to reach, your neighbors, your children, your loved ones, your friends, your workers. There are three ways. Share information if they'll listen. That's preaching. You're communicating. That could be a tape. It could be literature. It could be your words. But sharing information. The other way that you can reach them is prayer. And I guess I always resent when people make it sound like that's sort of a very thin last resort. Well, all I've got left to do is pray. And it makes it sound so pitiful. But really, prayer is the most powerful thing that you have to do for them. Because if you do everything else and you don't have the power of prayer, it becomes a lot less effective. And then the third thing is be a good example by your conduct. 1 Peter 2, verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Why? 1 Timothy 4:12, be an example to the believers in word and in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You know, it's a lot nicer if you're going to buy a product to have it demonstrated before you make the acquisition. And people, before they embrace Christianity, love to see a demonstration. I won't ask for a show of hands. But I expect some of you went to the California State Fair, which happens to be in the capital where we live. And I loathe it. But I go about every other year. And under the urging of my family, we're doing homeschool this year. And they do have some great educational exhibits. But you can't get past from one exhibit to the other without the deafening music. And there are some things there that can be a challenge for a Christian. And then we went into this one big auditorium where they had all these products. And you know, as you go from place to place, whether it is their orange cleaner, which we bought. It works good. I bought it 2 years in a row. It really works. They demonstrate, cleans anything. It's great. And then they've got these toys they demonstrate, and they've got just these pillows that Karen bought. But yeah, they squeeze it and they do all this to let you feel it. And you know what? They sell a whole lot more. They've got people, their full-time job is to demonstrate the product. They even have this stuff, it's shoe cleaner. And I don't know how they do it, but they manage to sell people $50 worth of shoe cleaner. And it's a combination of two or three different cans. Nobody would ever buy it if they just put those bottles on the shelf and said, $50, this will make your shoes wonderful. But they got all these guys lined up cleaning people's shoes for free. They demonstrate it and they sell that stuff because I guess it works and they demonstrate it. We didn't buy the shoe cleaner. I went, she did. Oh, you shouldn't have said anything. But you know why? My point is, the demonstration makes a big difference. You want to see people accept Christianity? Demonstrate it. You know why I'm a Christian? I met some real Christians. And they didn't just preach the intellectual information, they lived it. They showed in their lives, they brought me into their homes, and I saw it wasn't just in church once a week, they were like this all the time. And I watched them demonstrate Christian behavior even when things went wrong or someone mistreated them. And they were witnessing to me by their conduct. I want to be a witness for the Lord. Oswald Chambers said, beware of worshiping Jesus as the Son of God and professing your faith in Him as the Savior of the world while you blaspheme Him by the complete evidence in your daily life that He is powerless to do anything in and through you. Sometimes our demonstration of Christianity is a contradiction to our profession, and it's called blasphemy. That's what it means when it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. When you take the name of the Lord as a Christian, then pray for the power to share, that we could live it in our lives. One of the best ways that we are witnesses and that we share that power is when we are witnessing through trials. A matter of fact, this is probably one of the most effective ways. When you're going through a trial and you're wondering, Lord, why is this happening? What did I do to deserve this? And Job might have asked that. Look how many people have been converted to God by the example of how Job conducted himself through his witness. Loses everything. Says the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Loses his children too. And he still praises God. When we got the word in the Philippines that our son died, the words of Job popped into my mind. Job was still witnessing to me. And we prayed the same prayer. It wasn't easy, but we thought, well, it's the truth. When you go through trials, you think of Paul and Silas. They're in prison. They've been whipped, mistreated, falsely accused. They've done nothing wrong. Read the story there in Acts chapter 16. Backs are laid open. They're put in the stocks. This is not like a modern U.S. or French prison where they've got, you know, the air conditioning and the pool and the mail and the all this stuff. A miserable, wretched, stinking prison with vermin. And they're wounded and their wounds are not dressed. You read the story. It doesn't happen until later. And you know, the Bible says at the darkest hour, they're singing and praising God and the prisoners are listening to them. You know, there are other prisoners that are watching what you do when you're going through trials. And you don't know they're watching. And the Bible says at the darkest hour the prison was open. The angel of the Lord opened the prison, I think. Whole foundation shook, an earthquake. The jailer was going to kill himself. And Paul and Silas said, don't hurt yourself. We're still here. We didn't escape. And he realizes, what kind of men are these? Jailer heard him singing after he beat them. He said, what must I do to be saved? And they preached him and he's baptized. It was their witnessing through trial, by singing through trial, by loving their enemy that converted him. Now that's the hardest way to witness. But you know how many people have been converted by the church when it's persecuted? The church tends to grow a lot faster during times of persecution. Because you know what? One thing that happens, persecution very quickly makes the hypocrites in the church evaporate. Because the people who are just nominal Christians, when you're called to lay your life on the line for what you believe, they immediately leave the scene. Persecution purifies the church. And then what you have left is genuine Christians who are really willing to suffer for Christ's sake. And that is the best witness. Why do you think Christianity spread so fast in the Roman Empire? During the fiercest persecution, when it was illegal, is when it grew the most. Because all the pagans would gather in the arena and they'd watch these Christians being fed to lions or burnt alive. And they were not dying like the pagans died. They were not shrieking. They were not cursing their tormentors. They were praying for the forgiveness of those who condemned them. They were facing death with calmness. They were singing as the flames crept up their clothes. And the pagans walked out of the arena and they said, their God is bigger than our God. And they'd go find Christians. Through trials was the best witness. We've been studying in our Sabbath school class of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went to the fiery furnace because of their faithfulness through that trial. A decree was made and the whole world heard about their God. They were witnesses through trials. Daniel went to the lion's den. A decree is made. The whole world hears about the power of God. Why? Because he was faithful through trials. You may be going through sickness or some trial in your family, or could be your health, it could be your finances. You could be going through some trial and you might be wondering, Lord, why is this happening? You may not know that there are people who are watching and listening. And you know, sometimes it's not just those on earth, but people in heaven. You know, the Bible says that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And I'm not talking about people that die and go right to heaven. I'm talking about unfallen beings, angels, desire to look into the things that are happening here on earth. God's called us to be witnesses even through our trials. 1 Peter 4:16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now there are a couple of primary ways that we witness. Very simple. One, you can go seek the lost. Bible tells about the shepherd who loses a lamb and he goes to seek him. Jesus says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And then there are the occasions where the lost seek us. Remember the Greeks came to Andrew and they said, we would see Jesus. All men were seeking him. And occasionally, I think it was also Sergius Paulus, Acts 13:7, an intelligent man. He called for Barnabas and Saul and he sought to hear the word of God. So, but you know, that's not the best thing. I think the best thing is when we go seeking them. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. You know, you can catch fish. Principally, you go to where the fish are. You put your line down to where the fish are. You put your net to where the fish are. You pull the fish into the boat. There are the occasions where flying fish jump into the boat. But that's not nearly as effective. You look at world evangelism and every now and then you get people who are motivated and they come to Jesus. But most of the time in the Bible, people who came to Jesus were brought by somebody else. Isn't that right? Father brings his son. Friends bring the paralytic. Philip brings Nathaniel. People were bringing others to Jesus. And that is, I think, the most effective thing. We should not be ashamed to tell people about our faith and to bring them. Where do we start? If we want to be witnesses, where do we start? What did Jesus say? You remember he healed the demoniac and Jesus said after he saved him, go home. He said, I want to follow you around. Jesus said, no. He said, go home. Go to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. So where do we start witnessing? Well, you start at home. You remember in Acts chapter 1, he said, you'll be witnesses for me beginning in Jerusalem. That's where he was when he spoke to them. Beginning here at home. And then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Now, you notice it's a widening circle, and I love the perfection of God's Word, because as you read in the book of Acts, the very sequence that Jesus gave, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, is exactly how it happened. Holy Spirit was poured out where? In Jerusalem. And then it says they went preaching in Judea. And then it tells about Philip going to Samaria. And then it says they went everywhere. It happened exactly as he said. But you need to start at home. Go ye therefore make disciples of all nations. But first you begin at home. John chapter 4:28, after Jesus revealed himself to the woman at the well, she left her pot and went her way into the city. And where did Christ tell her? He said, you're living with someone you're not married to. Starts at home, doesn't it? You know where it's the hardest for me to be Pastor Bachelor? In the bachelor pad. It is, no doubt about it. You know, it's a little easier for all of us to go through the motions of being a Christian, and we understand what's expected of us. Most people have got, you know, genteel behavior in public society, but and you know, when you first form your family, you do your best to put your best foot forward as long as you can, but then you start to slip and finally you get to the place where you just give up. You say, oh, no sense hiding anymore. My spouse knows what I'm really like. And then you can be your brooding self or cantankerous or whatever your personality flaws have to be. And there are times that I think, oh Lord, I hope you'll save my children in spite of my bad example. Anyone else out there want to join Pastor Doug and say amen on that one?
Amen.
And Lord, if you save them, help me to be consistent, but in spite of my inconsistencies. And if you can be a consistent Christian at home, you can do it anywhere. Because, you know, that means being a Christian at home means 24 hours a day. When you're tired, when you're hungry, when you're crabby, whatever your circumstances, when things are going well, when things are going wrong, they get to see you at your best and at your worst. And if you can be a Christian under all those circumstances, you can be a Christian anywhere. And the home is the best training ground to be a consistent witness. You've got to start at home. Start in our family. But then let's talk about once we get outside the door. when you hear the pastor talk about being a witness, does that ever intimidate you? You think about knocking on doors and handing out literature? It's not as hard as you think. God will give you opportunities. A survey was done by the Billy Graham Crusade in Detroit. They had, of course, thousands of people attending. They did a survey and they asked a bunch of questions about witnessing. One was, what is your greatest hindrance to witnessing? 9% said they're too busy. Some of us might say that. The greatest hindrance. What is your greatest hindrance? 9% said too busy. 28% said they felt the lack of real information to share. I'm not equipped. I don't know what to say. Don't have the information. I'm afraid they'll ask me a question. I don't have the answer. None said they don't care. I don't really care about the loss. That's why I don't witness. Though that may be true. None said it on the survey. But the largest group, what do you think it was? 51% said the problem was fear of how a person would react. They were afraid to witness. In preparing for these evangelistic meetings, and if you're wondering if there's a connection between my message and the meetings we've just begun, there is. I'm hoping that you'll take this and use it right away. But, you know, we've brought some handbills home, and we've got some neighbors that are really dear people, but they've sort of made it clear that they know that we're religious and that they're not over-religious. And, you know, I thought about, well, should the boys bring them a handbill and invite them to the meetings? Yeah, our kids play with their kids. And I thought, based on their past response, they're probably going to say no thanks. And I told Stephen, I said, you bring one over anyway. And they did. They said, no thanks. But I don't regret it one bit. Never underestimate what the Holy Spirit might do. You don't know what's happening in a person's life. You know, if you're going to be a good witness, you can't be afraid of failure. Who was it? Thomas Edison that said, he that is afraid of failure is afraid to succeed. And you just got to know that you're going to run into some no's before you get a yes. Those people that sell the products at the fair, or whether they sell insurance. I forget what the statistics are, but I think now they do a lot of insurance sales online, but they used to knock on doors. And they would say that for every 10 presentations that you make, you'll get one person to sign a contract. Well, they don't get discouraged selling their insurance because they know that in order to get to that one contract, they got to get 9 no's. And that's just to get a contract for insurance. And that's not eternal life insurance. It's really death insurance when you think about it. And if that's the case, if they can be motivated to do that, then why can't Christians say, all right, well, maybe I'll get 10, maybe I'll get 20 no's, but I'll get a yes. You know, when fishermen are fishing, you know how many times they lose the fish before they get one? I hear that with lions, they engage in about 8 to 10 chases for prey for every catch. Even cheetahs don't get 100%. Do they give up? No, because they're hungry. When we have that power that Jesus promised, I believe that it inspires us with a holy boldness. So we won't be so afraid. Peter Marshall describes 20th century Christians as deep sea divers encased in suits designed for many fathoms, and were bravely marching forth to pull the plugs out of bathtubs. Did you get that picture? No, you didn't get it. Listen to this. The great preacher, Peter Marshall. He was a preacher for the Congress. He describes 20th century Christians as deep sea divers encased in suits designed for many fathoms, marching bravely forth to pull the plugs out of bathtubs. You get that picture? We've got this power to go deep, to do great things, and we're pulling plugs out of bathtubs. Fear of failure. We need this holy boldness. You know, that Holy Spirit, that power will make us bold. Before the Holy Spirit was poured out, Peter was intimidated by the ridicule of a girl, and he denied Christ. After the Holy Spirit was poured out, Peter basically said, we ought to obey God rather than men, even if you beat and imprison me. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. See, you don't have to have all the information. Unlearned and ignorant men, but they were bold with what they did know. They had an experience, so they got witnesses. They'd seen something, they'd heard something, they'd experienced something, and they were simply witnessing what they had experienced. They marveled and took knowledge they'd been with Jesus. Jesus will make you bold. Acts 4, verse 29 to 31. When they prayed, "Now, O Lord, consider their threats." Peter's praying. "Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Don't let us be intimidated. Don't want to be afraid. "Stretch your hand out to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, notice this please. "The place where they were meeting was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly." Why does God give us this power? To do boldly what we otherwise might be afraid to do. What are we afraid of? When you think about it, it's easier for me to talk to you this way because I'm in church. And it's easier for you, fess up, isn't it true? Isn't it easier for you to talk about Jesus in church with other Christians? Why? Because you are surrounded by people who are in agreement with you and it just makes it easier. And if there happens to be a visitor that doesn't like Jesus, you think, well, hey, we're in my territory now. I'm not going to be ashamed because you've got a problem. Now take that same logic and follow me. Is God watching when we're confronting somebody or visiting with somebody that doesn't accept Jesus? Are there holy angels that are watching? Still in your element. You just don't know it. You are still surrounded by a majority who are on your side. I mean, even if you take into account the devil and his angels, he's only got one third. God has two thirds. So just, you're in church all the time. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to pray that God will give us more of that holy boldness. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. What was it that gave Jonah his boldness to go to Nineveh and say, in 40 days this city will be destroyed? What changed him? Did he have an experience? Did it change him? And when he had that experience and that miraculous deliverance, going through the city, even on threat of death and saying, "Y'all repent or you're dead," it didn't bother him anymore. It bothered him that God didn't destroy them, but he wasn't afraid. Having this experience gave him this boldness. I believe that when we step out in faith to be bold for Jesus, he then empowers us to do what he's asking us to do. Basil, he wrote in the book Conquest of Fear, "Go at it boldly and you will find unexpected forces closing around you and coming to your aid." I think when we are willing to be bold for Christ and not be ashamed, he will send help to our sides. Try this. I've never once known this to fail. And you try it. If it doesn't work, you tell me. I'd like to know because I've never seen it fail. In the morning, get on your knees, give your heart to God. And then say, "Lord, today give me the opportunity to recognize somebody that I can witness to you for." That doesn't mean you grab everybody on the street that you see by the nape of the neck and throw them to the ground and say, "Repent." That's being obnoxious. That's not witnessing. I'm talking about God will give you openings. He will inspire you and prod you with His Spirit. The Bible says the harvest is great, the laborers are few. The Lord's looking for people who are willing to be witnesses. He will give the power to those people. And you pray and say, "Lord, give me somebody today to whom I can be a witness." And you watch what happens. Opportunities will come that are so out of the normal, out of the routine, or you'll recognize opportunities that have been there you didn't know about before. And don't ever forget to remember this. When God gives you the opportunity, He'll then also give you what to say. And then leave the results with Him. Don't think you're only called. Catch this point. Hey, I want you to listen to me. You're not only supposed to witness to those who will be saved. You are supposed to be a witness to those who will be lost. Jesus said the gospel of this kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. Doesn't mean all nations are saved. It means they will have an opportunity. You and I want to even share with those who say no. I'd much rather share with them and have them say no than in the judgment find their blood on my hands and have them say, "Why didn't you tell me?" So we have an obligation to even witness. Use it and leave the results with God. Do your best to do it Jesus' way and then leave the results with God. Amen? I make altar calls just about every week. And you know, sometimes I'm thinking, I hope somebody comes forward. And I was reminded by a more seasoned preacher. He said, Doug, that's not your problem. That's God's problem. You are invited to call them to Christ. Whether they respond is their problem. And you leave it with them. And then finally, don't become impatient. I already mentioned the insurance salesman. You're looking for gold. And if you're looking for gold, you've got to be patient. You know how much dirt a miner has to go through before he gets the gold? And there are people out there that are God's gold. And sometimes you've got to do a lot of panning. And you want to stay with it. When they persecute you in one city, Matthew 10:23, flee to another. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Notice this. He who wins souls is wise. He compares it to a tree and to fruit. Trees take time to grow, don't they? Don't become impatient. And then pray as you go. The harvest is great, the labors are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest will send labors into His harvest. We need to pray as we go. John 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things. He will bring to remembrance the things that I have said. We need to constantly be praying that God will guide us. And then final thought. The power to share is not information. The power to share is Jesus. He is asking us to share Him, and He goes with us wherever we go. Did you get that? He says, the Holy Spirit will give you power to share Jesus. And Jesus says, I will be with you wherever you go. He is the subject of what we are sharing, and He is the power of what we are sharing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's our tower of power. And we are to reflect the light from the Son of Righteousness. That's what makes the dynamo turn in the church, of witnessing Christ to others. I want to be a witness, don't you? Remember what I said the first thing a witness must have? It is a first hand, not a second or third hand. Some of us have had second and third hand Christianity. We're telling about what we've heard, our parents have heard, or other members have heard. We want to have a first hand experience. Experience what we hear, what we see, fresh things of Christ. God wants to be real in your life. And when you have that experience, you'll be a witness. It's not something you do, it's something you are. What do you say, friends, that we get our priorities right? The last words of Jesus should be the first priority in our lives, to go and to tell all nations. I want to have that experience and I want to share it. Cross is two directions. You come to Christ, you go for Christ. You come to Him in the Great Commission? No, Great Invitation? You go for Him in the Great Commission. That's what it's all about. You want to be a witness? You know, sometimes these Pentecostal preachers will say, can I have a witness? And they'll go, amen. That means, are you with me? Can I have a witness? That's what the Lord wants. Amen. You want to be His witness? God has called us to be His witnesses. Go ye, I'll give you power to be My witnesses. He's promised it. We must accept it. Father in heaven, thank You for this simple truth, that the last words of Jesus should be the first priority of His people. That we embrace this power that You've already sent to live the life in our conduct, to be witnesses in our homes and then an ever-expanding circle. Lord, forgive us for the times when our witness has conflicted with our word. I pray that we can be filled with this love and spirit and holy boldness to share Jesus everywhere we go. And we'll pray right now, Lord, we want to put You to the test. Give us opportunities even today to be Your witness, and help us through the Holy Spirit to recognize, give us that heavenly radar to pinpoint those chances, and then give us the words to say for Christ. We thank You and we pray in His name. Amen.